In the four Gospels of the New Testament, you'd find 89 chapters. You'd find 3,779 verses. And they describe virtually everything about Jesus, his birth and his life and his death and resurrection. They follow his travel. They describe all of his teaching. And of course, they depict many, many of his miracles. But there's only one place in the entire four Gospels where the heart of Jesus Christ is revealed. Just one place. The Son of God pulls back the veil and lets you and I know what is his heart like. And it doesn't say that his heart is exalted and dignified. It doesn't say his heart is holy and demanding. It doesn't even say his heart is generous and joyful. When the Bible speaks about your heart, it means the real you. It means the soulish inside you. Solomon wrote this in Proverbs. He said, "Keep the heart, he said, with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." So what I want to do this morning is take a look at the heart of Jesus Christ, and especially how it relates to you. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11, and verse 28. This starts out as an invitation. Jesus Christ is inviting everyone to himself. The first word is come. Come. Duote. It's an imperative mood. That may not mean anything to you, but it's big in the Greek. It's a command. You have to come. In other words, there's no option. You have to come. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. Then he says something very unusual that no other religious leaders would ever say. Come to me. Wow. Come to me. Wow. He didn't say, come to my philosophy of life. Come join my religious order. He didn't say, come and be part of my program. He said, come to me. Now, that shouldn't shock us, because that's been the nature of Jesus all through the Gospels. He said, I am the way. He didn't say, I know the way. I am the truth. He didn't say he knows the truth. I am the life. He didn't say I bestow. I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's Jesus Christ. Christianity is, in a sense, misguided when you say Christianity is one of the great religions of the world. It's not a religion at all. There are a lot of religions in this world, but Christianity isn't one of them. Christianity is simply a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what it is. And he says then, come to me all. And that's a pretty good word. That'll pretty much do it. There's no one who can't come to Christ. Come to me all. And then he gives this term, who are weary and heavy laden. Now, we need context for that. Jesus showed up on the scene. Judaism had been hijacked by Phariseeism. Pharisees were incredibly religious people. The Pharisees believed in the keeping of 600 different laws and ordinances. They made up laws for everything possible. And of course, like all religions, in a sense, they wear you out. You know, if you have a religious mindset, I'm sorry, you're just going to get worn out. And the other thing about it is, you almost never even know, and if you believe in a religious philosophy, you never know if it's enough. And I've actually talked to people here who are involved in religions, and their whole question is, well, I got to do this, this, and this, and then I just sort of hope that when I die, I have a chance to go to heaven. Could you imagine living your whole life with a burden like that? Always thinking, did I do enough? It's weary. It's heavy laden. The weariness is the effect, and that word, kapiao, means exhausted. I'm exhausted. Heavy laden, fortizo, and that is an old agriculture term. It means when you put such a heavy weight on the back of an oxen, he doesn't want to move. That's what heavy laden means. Too much weight for an ox. That's what it's saying. And Jesus said, look, everybody just come to me who would want to do that. Now, he knows there's talking about something spiritual. Hold your place and go with me to Matthew 23 and we'll look at verses 2 through 4. Matthew 23 and verses 2 through 4. Jesus starts out by saying something interesting. He says, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. In other words, they've taken over. The scribes and Pharisees see themselves as we are the leaders of the nation. We speak for the nation. He said, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. He said, therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not according to their deeds, for they say things, they don't do them. Interesting, the hypocrisy. Then he says, they tie up, same word, heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves are unwilling to move them with as much as a finger. That's what they did. They made people feel. And by the way, you know, it's kind of an interesting thing. What are the motivations of religion? It's almost always the same. Guilt, fear. And that's what the Pharisees used. You can always tell when someone's doing something from a religious point of view, they're going to make you feel really guilty, and then they're going to make you really fearful. And so consequently, Jesus said, look, that's the way they are. In fact, in Luke 11, he's talking about the scribes. He said, woe to you scribes as well. He said, for you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves don't even touch the burdens with your fingers. He knew those people were tired. You ask an average Jew, what's going to happen to me in my life? They say, I have no idea. I don't know if I keep the law enough. I just don't know if I do enough. I need to do more. Notice Jesus then gives the appeal, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden. And then he gives his promise. I'll give you rest. I promise. I'll give you rest. To cease from labor, that word means. He says, that's what's going to happen. I can do that for you. I will give you rest. Wow. We're going to see in a moment that it's rest for our souls. But he said, you don't have to do this anymore. If you come to me, you won't have heavy burdens. You see, you won't. Just come to me. I'll give you the rest. It's an amazingly wonderful thing. But there's another word for it in the New Testament. We talk about it often here. Grace. That's what grace is. Grace is rest. It's the unmerited favor of God. You see, it's just unmerited. I can't earn it. That's what Paul said. I can't go out and grab it. I'm going to earn it. No. It's just the unmerited favor of God. And so he says, that's what I'm going to give you. It's that simple. Now, knowing Jesus, it sounds good up to now, but now Jesus throws a paradox in it that if you think about it, doesn't seem to apply, doesn't seem to work in our logic. After he says all of this, Jesus says, come unto me, all you are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke. All right, how many of you think, boy, I need a rest today. I need to get a yoke on. I got to put a yoke on. Or you go through a rehab. You had your surgery. And you go through rehab. And they said, okay, here's all I want you to do the next 2 weeks. We want to give you a yoke. And then you just walk around and live your life with a yoke. You don't think of a yoke as rest. We think of a yoke as work. But Jesus said, I'm not talking about any yoke. I'm talking about my yoke. That's what he is saying here. He said, now notice what you have to do. The word take, it's again imperative, but it's an aorist tense. It means a point action. I have to make this decision. Am I going to take the yoke of Jesus? Am I going to do that? Take my yoke upon you. William Barclay said, in Palestine, ox yokes were made of wood. The ox was brought, the measurements were taken. The yoke was then roughed out, and he says, the ox was brought back to have the yoke tried on. The yoke was carefully adjusted so that it would fit well, that it would not gall the neck of the patient beast. The yoke was tailor-made for each and every ox. He also says this, that I can't verify it, so I'm pretty skeptical myself, but Barclay wrote it. Let me read it. He said, there is a legend that when Jesus was a carpenter, he made the best ox yokes in all of Galilee. and that from all over the country, people came to him to buy his yokes. As legend goes, he says, the carpenter Jesus had a sign above his shop which read, "My yoke fits well." Now, it sounds like Jesus. I just know it's a legend. I know how to build a yoke. I'm a carpenter. But he says, no, this is the way this is going to work. Take my yoke upon you, and then it becomes the key to this whole thing. Learn from me. By the way, that phrase, and I'll hope to show it to you in the hour here, that's Christianity. That's our faith. This is what this whole thing's about. He said, take the yoke, learn from me. Now, when I've taught this in the past, I've always used the analogy. Whenever he had a young ox, he's real young, and he has to learn to do the work of a ox. They do several things like plowing, but one of the things they do, they grind a grain. And so consequently, the grain is two gigantic pieces of stone. They put the grain in between, and as the ox went around in a circle, he would grind all of the shell away from the grain itself. So what they do is they'd take a old ox, big ox, and he'd have his yoke on. Then they get a young ox, and they put a smaller yoke on the young ox, and they tie him with the big ox. So when they're going to grind a grain, all that the young ox has to do is walk with the big ox. Now, the young ox can mess this up. The young ox could say, sort of like we do, I'm not going to do that. I'm not walking with him. And you don't have to. He'll just drag you around. You see, he'll just drag you around. You can't put your hooves on and stop him. Secondly, I can do this on my own. I'm going to really pull up mine. I'm going to grind a grain. We can't move the stone. And so what Jesus says is, look, just like with a small ox and a big ox, you need to learn from me. And that's going to become, like I said, one of the real keys. And then what he does is he reveals his heart. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. The only place in the New Testament it says that. That's Jesus talking. Well, let me say it this way. That's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords talking. That's the creator of the entire spiritual and physical universe. He spoke and he created it all. That's him talking. And he says, I want you to see my heart. You to see my heart. I'm gentle. And I'm humble. It doesn't sound right to us almost. This is God. And by the way, don't misunderstand it. I think a lot of times Christians see something like this and they say, wow, well, then that's the Jesus I like. That's the real. No, he's more than that. By the way, in chapter 11, right before these, just two paragraphs before these, look at verse 20. Same Jesus, same time, he's talking. He began to denounce the cities with which most of his miracles were done because they would not repent. So here's what Jesus said. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the miracles that had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And for you, Capernaum, you will not be exalted in heaven, will you? You will descend into Hades. For if the miracles that occurred in Sodom, which had occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Same Jesus, the judge. Wow. That didn't sound humble and gentle. No, he's a judge. King of kings, Lord of lords. He's their Messiah. He's talking judgment. But to us and our Christian life, he said, I want you to see my heart for you. And my heart for you is gentle. Wow. It's amazing that he says this. It's gentle and humble. That word gentle can also be translated easy. It's a word Christos in Greek. It means to fit perfectly. It's tailor-made. Kind of that way. He said, the yoke I give you, I made it just for you. It's perfect for you. Wow. And then he says, and I'm humble. Humble. Wow. He goes on then and says this, my yoke is easy. My burden's light. That's Christianity. Let me explain something to you about being a Christian. It's easy. And it burns light. That's not my words, Jesus. This is easy. You say, wait a minute. My life's not easy. I got nothing but trouble. Yep, and I can tell you why. You didn't learn from the big ox. That's why. You see, when he said learn, mathanos, that word, is the same exact word that's used for the word disciple. Same word. You say the disciples, they're the learners. When Jesus said learn from me, he said that's what you need to do. You need to learn from me. I will teach you. You see, and by the way, the yoke that I'm going to teach, it's light, and it's going to be easy for you. Wow. Eugene Peterson says this, there is a general assumption prevalent in the world that it's extremely difficult to be a functioning Christian. While it is true that many don't completely disqualify themselves, they do modify their claims. Ordinary Christians, they call themselves. They respect the church. They worship regularly. They try to live decently. But they also give themselves somewhat generous margins and allow for the temptations and the pursuits upon them by the world. To really be on the way of faith, they say, he said, take with absolute seriousness all that the Bible says. And he said, and yet, wow, he said, that requires a predisposition of saintliness, nameless authorities that they are quite not sure they could ever change. This is far from the truth, as East is from the West. The easiest thing in the world to be is a Christian. While it is hard to be a sinner, being a Christian is what we were created for. He said, the life of faith has the support of the entire creation and the resources of a magnificent redemption. The structure of this world was created by God so that we could live in it easily and happily as his children. The history we walk in has been repeatedly entered by God, most notably in Jesus Christ, first to show us and then to help us live a full life of faith and of exuberance and purpose. In the course of Christian discipleship, we discover that without Christ, we're doing it the hard way. And he said, and that with Christ, we are doing it the easy way. You see, it's not Christians who have it hard, but it's hard to be a non-Christian Christian. And that's our life. So the question I have is your life easy? I say, is it? Or have you made it something else from that point of view? I find that a fascinating thing, easy and light. This week, I read a book. A young lady in the church recommended the book to me. And the book is called Gentle and Lowly, and it's by Dane Orland. And he talks about what Jesus Christ can do in your life. And I love this analogy. What helium does to a balloon, Jesus does to his followers. Yeah. How's helium work? Light, right? Lighter than air. There it goes. He said, yeah, that's what Jesus is telling his followers that he would do for them. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. He said, you will find rest for your souls. By the way, he didn't say you'd find rest for your bodies. Oh, you'll find rest mentally. Now, I know you people all rest mentally. None of you ever overthink things. You never worry or have any anxiety about stuff. That usually doesn't happen. But it doesn't say that. The perfect example is Paul. Paul was perfectly yoked to Jesus. If you said to Paul, what's the Christian life like? He'd say, it's easy, it's light. I'd say, Paul, you told us that you were stoned, left for dead, beaten with rods on several occasions. Yeah, but my soul's at rest. See, my soul's completely at rest. His body wasn't. He went through a lot in life. It doesn't mean we don't have anything to go through, but our soul is at rest. Paul's soul was so much at rest that the Philippians, as I said last time, gave him the hypothetical question, well, Paul, let me ask you then, if you had a choice of dying today or living on, what would you choose? And Paul said, in a sense, that's an interesting question. But if I wanted to be selfish, I'd rather die today. Why? He said, that's a much better thing. I'm absent from the body. I'm present with the Lord. But if God wants me to stay here for your sake, I'll gladly stay. How could a man say that especially if he's in prison, waiting to see if he's going to be beheaded at all, because he's at rest. That's what he is trying to say here. So Jesus gives these words, he reveals his heart, and he says that, and I believe the key to this is, if you're going to live the Christian life, you have one single goal, motivation. You have to stay as close to Jesus Christ as you can. That's your responsibility and mine. Go with me to John 15. John 15 and verse 4. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. That word abide, again, is imperative. The idea, you have to abide in me. What's that mean? You have to stay connected to me. You have to stay connected to me. Now watch. Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. So if you don't abide in Jesus, how much can you produce? Zero. Nothing. You go through all the religious activities in the world. You're not abiding in Jesus. You do nothing. God doesn't recognize it at all. In fact, he goes to make the point. He says in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away as a branch dries up. They gather them, cast them in the fire, and he says, and there they are burned. He said, but if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you wish. It'll be done for you. He said, that's the whole key. See, verse 5 is the pivot. He says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears a lot of fruit. But apart from me, you can do zero. You have to abide in me. Now, the yoke thing is different. He said, you have to learn from me. You see, I have to learn from Jesus. Now, please understand, and let's take another view of Jesus. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God. The Logos of God, right? Jesus is the Word. That's who Jesus is. The Son of God is the Word of God. That's what John tells us. Okay, remember what Paul wrote? Paul said, all scripture is God-breathed. Theos pneumatos. All scripture is breathed by God. All of it. All scripture is God-breathed. It also says in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews says, the word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces asunder the soul and the spirit. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So the word of God is what I learned from Jesus. He's the Word of God. You see, the whole idea is, how do I learn from Jesus? From the Word of God. So the Word of God is Jesus saying, I am the master, you're the disciple, let me teach you. So I read the Word of God, and I learn from what Jesus said. You see how that works? I have to do that. That's why the two-way idea of it is, he speaks to me through his word, I speak to him through my prayer life. And that's why Paul said, look, I'm not talking about formal prayers. I'm not talking about that. But Paul said to the Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. I don't know how you could do that. You don't pay attention to anything. You keep doing prayer. No, you don't do prayer. It's my thought life. I constantly am thinking in my prayer life to God, and Jesus is speaking to me through his word. Now, if I don't know what his word says, I'm in trouble. You see? And by the way, then the yoke doesn't seem light. And the life doesn't seem easy. It seems hard. It seems difficult. Let me just add another thing. Go with me to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, the Apostle Paul. This is Paul's beginning of the summary of the book of Romans. And he's going to ask for us to make a big decision. Now notice, Jesus said, come to me and then take my yoke. Then also, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Abide in me. Paul's going to say the same thing in a different way. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God. There's my moment. I have to say to God, I'm yours. You've redeemed me. I've been born again. I'm yours. I belong to you. You know what that means? I'll do anything you want me to do. I'll go anywhere you want me to go. You see, I don't care about whatever you want. I give myself to you. Now notice, That moment, it's an aorist tense, means that a moment I decide that, it's called a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Oh, I didn't know that's worship. I thought singing's worship. Well, singing is a very small part of worship. This is a very big part of worship. You see, you say, well, I really love worshiping God. I always think, you mean you love giving your life? No, I don't mean that. I like that part. No, that's not worship. Worship is you. I say to God, you have all of me. You see, that's my, and then what he calls it, my spiritual service of worship. Then he says, and do not be conformed to this world. Literally what it says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. By the way, is that a problem for any of us? You bet it is. This is an enormous problem for us. That's if almost everybody who criticizes the evangelical church in America would tell you, the world's effect on the evangelical church is tenfold compared to the evangelical church's effect on the world. We act more and more and more like the world every 10 years. We just keep absorbing everything the world does, we absorb it. We're allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold. That's what's happening. He said, don't let that happen. Don't let the world, he says, conform you, but be transformed, metamorphose. You see, caterpillar, butterfly, metamorphose. You need to be transformed. You need to be changed. You see, I'm a new creature in Christ, but I'm a caterpillar. I need to be transformed into the butterfly that God intended me to be. So the point of it is, be transformed. Now, how's that going to happen? Here it comes. By the renewing of your mind. How do you get transformed? By the renewing of your mind. You think differently. About what? Everything. Absolutely everything. How are you doing with that? By the way, we sang a song earlier. You saw the lyrics. I imagine some of you, it almost bothered you. Did we sing things that said, if you hate me, I will love you? Didn't we sing that? Oh, I don't know if I sung that, did I? I think we did, didn't we? Yeah, we went through all these things and we were singing it. And some of you are thinking, I wouldn't do that. Yeah, I don't think, there's no transformation going on there. Because what's the punchline of the song? The Jesus way. The Jesus way is not our way. It's not the world's way. It's Jesus' way. You see, that's the point. That's the point of the song. The song can be really convicting. You know, it even got to the point they used Paul's analogy. If you chain me, in other words, you're going to execute me. He said, I'm fine. I'll sing praises to God and go to heaven to be with him. Well, that's the Jesus way. But that's not our way. You see, he said, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good, acceptable, perfect, or complete. This is God's will for us. It's God's will for us, you see, to be a branch that abides in the vine, to put on our yoke and learn from Jesus, to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. The proximity that we keep to Jesus Christ is the key to our life. See, even take something like 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, remember that? Now, if you have a religious background, you're thinking something completely different than what the Bible says. The word confess there is homologeo, and it means homo, one, say the same thing. Agree with God about sin in your life. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just, forgive us of our sins, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, that's our fellowship with him. That's not the cross. That's me as a believer. If I acknowledge my sin before God, you see, if this is Jesus, and I'm yoked right here, and I start sinning, and I don't confess it, I start moving this way. When I acknowledge my sin before God, I move back here. And he's always faithful. You see, he is faithful and just. Forgive us of our sins, and he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he does it because he's gentle, humble with you and me. That's who he is with us. Now, the whole world's going to see a different Christ. You see, the second coming, the whole world's going to be shocked at who Jesus Christ is. But we are the bride of Christ. And so with us, he is gentle. He is humble with each and every one of us. So whatever you do, don't let the word yoke scare you. It's a really good thing. The load is easy and light. And I beg you, stop living under the burden and the weariness. Religious activity is not going to ever work for you. It's never worked for anybody. And that's what Jesus is saying. So you don't have to take my word this morning for any of this. It doesn't even matter. But you do have to listen to what Jesus said. And Jesus said, come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I promise you I'll give you rest. Let's pray. Father, it seems that this should be easy for us to understand, but it's very hard for us to apply. And it makes sense in this way. Everything that happened for us to be saved, the only ingredient we brought was our trust and faith in Christ. He did all the work. He paid the entire price in full. He propitiated and satisfied your holiness. But Father, now that we are born again into your family, we live the same way. By our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we learn from him. And not only do we learn from him, and we need to make that choice, but he has given us his Holy Spirit to empower us, first to teach us the truth, and then empower us to live righteously before you. Father, once a person figures this out, there is a tremendous joy and peace in the Christian life. There's no more of the burden and heavy ladenness. There is rest for our souls. Father, I pray that we challenge ourselves this day with what your word says. And I make this prayer for our good and for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.